I'd like to just open the services by reading to you from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. But here's a neat verse. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Sometimes when we contemplate the things that go on in our lives, whether it's storms that we've been experiencing, or it may be more personal inward things that we wonder about, we need to know that God is in charge of His creation. And that there are things about God that we may never, ever know. Certainly there's things about God that we're not going to know here. Let's say that you lose a loved one that was dear to you. Or some other thing happens in your life that goes against those things that you desire. You may never have a fully satisfactory answer to that. And of course we're told at that point to trust God. But there are many things that He has revealed to us, and many things that as life unfolds, you'll see that good things come from those things. And those are things that God has revealed to us. And that's really why we preach the gospel. I've been thinking long and hard in recent days and weeks about what is the gospel? Why has God given us this? Why are we all here today? And the short answer, which is also an answer that will take a lifetime to really unpack, is that God is here to share with us things that He has revealed. And I'm here to tell you that all of the things that He has revealed to us, and He does reveal to us, are very good things. He revealed to us, ultimately, that He loves us. And that's a good thing to know. And it's good to know that He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, to restore us to Him. God is a God of relationships. And that's ultimately what the gospel is all about. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that when Jesus was asked the question, "What is the greatest of all the commandments?" I don't know what the intention of that man was. I don't know if he really wanted to know that or not, but Jesus answered it anyway. And He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind." And then here's another one that's like that. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." We both know that. We all know that verse. All of us do, Brother John. But have you ever stopped to think about what that really means? What's the operative word? Love. It's love. It's relation. And God has restored us to Him. And He fills up our tanks, as it were, so that we can love one another. And by doing that, we're fulfilling what our Creator has revealed to us. We all fail miserably. We're all broken creatures. We all have so many vulnerabilities and needs and problems, and we're afraid to show each other who we are. But let's open ourselves to God, especially at times when we are in great need. And understand that the things that He has revealed to us are that He loves us. And He'll never forsake us. And He'll give us the strength to make it through each day. I want you to pray for Brother John as he comes and takes some time. And I want you to pray for me to take the balance of it.
The thoughts that I have on my mind this morning are in the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter. If you would like to turn there with me. First chapter, 2 Peter. These thoughts came to me when Brother Conrad Oquinto came and preached for us last week. And it really struck me how, even though I've never met the man before in my life, you know, we have common interests and common beliefs, and we have like precious faith. And that's mentioned here in 2 Peter 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the reverend brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. There's a lot going on in those 12 verses, but I want to kind of split it in half, and we'll deal with it in sections. So if we return to the top, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. So this faith here is obtained. This is not the faith that's given to us in regeneration, because that cannot be obtained. That is just simply given. This is obtained through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. If it can be obtained, I'm assuming that it is the faith once delivered to the saints, since it is also the like precious faith. And that's what we have with Brother Conrad Oquinto and with each other. We have like precious faith. We believe the same things about Jesus and about God and about salvation and all these things, and about how we should live our lives and why we should live the lives that we live. We obtain this through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The fact that we have the ability to obtain like precious faith only comes from the fact that we are born again. We cannot obtain like precious faith with one another if we are not already children of God. In fact, if there is any righteousness in you, it comes from God. And if there's any righteousness in you, faith can be, and I'm going to say should be, obtained.
Yes.
Righteousness should produce faith. And when I say faith, I mean the belief in Jesus and what he's done for you and what to do about it because of what he's done for you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is a common greeting for it. Almost all the apostles are saying something like, grace and peace be unto you, be multiplied unto you. They are all about some grace and peace, and I think we should be too. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have been given everything we need to understand the eternal life and the abundant life that are given and available to us in this life and in the next, and how to live a godly life here and now through God's divine power. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That is what has provided the avenue to give us the life and godliness, all those things that pertain unto that. So according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that's Jesus, that's God, either one of those will suffice, they're pretty much the same thing. We've been called to glory and virtue by God, and we now know how to live because of that. He's given us what we need to live for him. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now that's not exceedingly great and precious. That's exceeding great and precious. That means more than great and more than precious promises. Yes. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're given these great and precious promises, these greater than great and preciouser than precious promises, by the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of him, that is Jesus. The knowledge of Jesus Christ gives you great and precious promises, the knowledge of those promises. Because if I promise my kids a box of chocolates every day of their life, and I never tell them, and I give them a box of chocolates every day, they're not going to know it's a promise. It's going to be a blessing to them, or it's just going to be an everyday event that occurs, and they're never going to know the significance of it. They will never know the meaning behind it. They're never going to know that I am willingly and consciously making a decision to give them a box of chocolates every day. But if I tell them, son, daughter, I'm going to give you a box of chocolates every day. That's a promise. And I fulfill that promise to them every day, and they'll understand the significance of it. So I think that's what he's talking about here when he says, this knowledge is what gives us the promises. The promises are there, but we don't understand that they're promises until we hear about them.
That's right.
So he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That is the gift of eternal life, the promise that Jesus is returning, the promise of the home in heaven that we have, and the promise that God will meet with us here as a body and as his bride, and that he'll bless us if we do what we're supposed to. And sometimes he'll bless us regardless, just because he's a benevolent God, and he loves us, and he's merciful. That by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the divine nature? That's the spiritual life that we have. That's the abundant life that we have. We can be partakers of the abundant life, the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I think that that is the counterpart to the lust of the world, is godliness and contentment. There are some things we can't be content with. I don't think we should ever be content with the church. I don't think we should ever be content with ourselves. And I don't think we should ever be content with the spreading of the word. But I think that that's where the godliness comes in, because we have to be godly and content. We can't just be content, and it's not good enough to just be godly. We have to have both. And beside this, all this is well and good, but beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that is courage, and add to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can obviously, by this verse, be barren in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. I think that we can know all the things about Jesus Christ that are taught in the Scripture and not do anything about it, or not, it doesn't, we don't take it and apply it, we don't live it, we don't spread the love of Christ and the message, the gospel of Christ, to one another and to the people that are outside of our congregation, which is our job. That's our jobs as Christians, is to spread the word. We're all preachers. We're all preachers. Your life is a sermon. And that's a scary thought, but it's also a very comforting thought. But he says, we can be barren or unfruitful if we're not doing these things, if we're not adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. These things are all interlocked. They're all interwoven. The faith, I think, is the same faith that you obtain up top at verse 1. I also think that it could be also faith in God and trusting in God that Brother Mark has been talking to us about lately. But I think in context, he's most likely talking about the like precious faith that we obtain. So add to that faith, your like precious faith, temperance, self-control. And to temperance, patience, which means not sitting around twiddling your thumbs waiting on something to happen, but it means working and working and working until whatever happens that needs to happen happens. Whether or not you do it or whether or not you're waiting on somebody, it's not good enough to just sit around and wait till Jesus comes. We got to work till Jesus comes. And then to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love in action. Love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have for one another, although there is some of that that goes on, but love is action. Love is a verb. Love is not something that you just, oh, I feel. No, it's not enough to just do that. We have to love one another. That means consciously acting in a certain way towards one another, where if Brother Chris needs something, I go and I help him with it. It may put me out for an hour and a half or so, but it doesn't matter. I love him. I'm going to do that for him. That's love. That's charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So here we see somebody that is not adding to their faith, virtue, and temperance and all these things. And it blinds you. The world, if you let it, will blind you. And you can't see afar off, spiritually speaking. And you may even forget that you've been purged from your old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, sure in what way? Because God has said that I have called you, I have elected you, I have predestinated you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's a promise. That's one of those exceeding great and precious promises that we mentioned before. So what does he mean to make it sure? If it's a promise of God, it's as sure as it can be. Well, it's to make it sure to yourself. Make it sure to you. You have to make your calling and election sure to you and to me. Because sometimes we are human. And I'll tell you, we're always human. But sometimes we feel our humanity more times than others. I'll tell you, this morning I was feeling my humanity pretty good sitting on that pew. But we have to make sure that we are giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure. And how do we do that? We do that by adding to our faith, virtue, and temperance and knowledge. And we gain in knowledge of God and we live our lives unto each other and unto God. And all these things that Peter's talking about here, that's how you make your calling and election sure. Study the Word. Study those exceeding great and precious promises. Because those are the calling, and that's the election. So if you want to make it sure, study about it. Study about it. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that obviously means in time, because we can't fall from grace. We know this. We know that once you're saved, you're always going to be saved. But if you make your calling and election sure to you, you will never fall victim to being blinded by the world or losing the fact or that promise that your sins, you've been purged from your old sins, like the person in verse 9. But if you make your calling and election sure, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance shall be ministered unto you. That's pretty interesting wording to me. We have, obviously, an entrance to our church. I don't think that's exactly what this is talking about. I think that the entrance being ministered unto you, we, as the church body, should be ministering to one another to enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God here is the spiritual communion that we have with Christ when he comes and meets with us when we're gathered together, or maybe we're just driving down the interstate and you're having prayer time, or maybe you're all in the car and you're singing hymns together, whatever it may be, that is the kingdom of God, and that never, ever, ever is going to go away. It's just going to get better, because right now it's just a foretaste of what is to come. So, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should minister that entrance to one another. And I think the Spirit ministers an entrance to us. And I think that also the Word of God can minister an entrance unto us. There are many, many, many things that can minister an entrance unto the kingdom of God to us. We just have to walk through it. We have to make the conscious decision to be in the kingdom of God at all times. And there's sometimes we just can't, because we are only human. But I think it is good for us to think about it in that way. We need to always be pressing into the kingdom and pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. And I know that most of you have grown up in the church or are new to the church, or we have all these walks of life, but Peter is saying, I don't care. You may know this, but I want you to remember this. Yes. This is something that is important. You need to remember this. Because This is the present truth. Be established in the present truth. The truth is always true. That's what makes it truth. Truth is absolute. And here he says, this is the present truth. And I think the present truth, it's constant. The present is always the present, and the truth is always the truth. And I love how Peter just puts that together. He says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. The present truth is this. You've been called by God, foreordained before the foundation of the world, to be conformed to the image of His Son and taken home. And the promise that Jesus is coming back, He said He would return in like manner. The angel said, why are you staring up into heaven, you men of Galilee? This same Jesus, whom ye have seen, shall return in like manner unto you. And it says that He went up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. I'm looking for a cloud, y'all. I'm looking for a cloud. So that's the promises that we have. There are obviously more, but that's all the time I'm going to spend today, because I want to hit Brother Randy up and preach for us. But I do appreciate your attention, and I love y'all, and God bless you all.
I'm very thankful for John's courage and zeal in sharing those things with us. As he spoke, I want to say that I agree with his view of what Peter is trying to convey. You remember that Peter was one of the 12 apostles, and he was a very outgoing man, very confident and very, very outspoken. Oftentimes he would say things when the other disciples were all standing around looking at each other. He would just take charge. And you guys know people like that. Maybe you're like that. Maybe I'm like that. I don't know. One of the things that I see from these scriptures is that he wrote these later in his life, after he had gone through many ups and many downs. And there's one thing that is clear as we study the life of Peter is that he certainly loved the Lord. We know that he denied the Lord. We know that he boasted that he would not do that he would go with him unto death, and then Jesus told him the truth. And the truth was, Peter, that when it comes down to it, you're going to deny that you even know me three times. And it's important for us to rehearse this, not to make ourselves feel better in comparison to Peter, but just understand that here's a man who did that, and yet here late in his life, he's learned some things. So in other words, people in the Bible are not perfect in any sense. They're real people like you and me. They're broken people like you and me. And yet I read in the scriptures that even though he wept bitterly, he grieved because of that. The Lord Jesus restored him. He restored him. He says, I've still got a place for you in my kingdom. Even though you failed me, even though you denied me, even though you were weak, I still have a place for you. He did. And so when he's talking about the knowledge of God, he's not talking about the doctrines. You got to understand that, okay? One of the things that I love about the primitives is that we really get into having a correct and true understanding of many of these wonderful things that God has revealed to us. I mean, I really do. And that's not meant as a brag. It's just, I think that we largely understand. I'm not saying we get everything right, or nor do we have a fullness of understanding, but isn't it comforting to know that God really has loved us from eternity, that He has chosen us in Christ, you know, that He predestinated us, which means He determined our destiny. I mean, those are comforting things to us. But if we're not careful, we can get into the mode where we think that Christianity and doing this and the knowledge, after all, Peter's here talking about knowledge. So if we're not careful, we might say, well, you know what? We need to understand election really, really, really well to be a good Christian. Or we really need to understand the atonement. It's really important that we parse out all of these little things. The scripture says that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. If we're not careful, we'll focus on those things, and we'll miss it all, okay? I don't really care if you understand the doctrine of election. I really don't. Someday you will. But it's important for me that you understand the love of God. Okay? It's really critical. It's really important. And that's what he's talking about. When he's talking about the knowledge of Christ, he's not saying it in an esoteric way. He's talking about it in a relational way, that you know the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And we all need to be doing that better. I want to turn back to the book of Deuteronomy. And like I said, I'm not going to take long. And I know I say that all the time, but it's true. I'd like to read the first verses in chapter 30. We're going to be kind of pulling these out of context, but in the sense that I haven't told you what's going on. Basically, this is Moses at the end of his life, and he's passing along some final instructions to the people, much in the same way that Peter was doing in 1 Peter. I mean, Peter wrote another book called 2 Peter, but it probably wasn't much longer after that first one. So here's some of the last words that Moses said to the people of God. And God had promised certain consequences in their life. He said, you know, if you do the good things, you'll live in the land and so on. And if you do bad things, then I'll allow pestilences to come in, or I'll have you be carried away captive for a time. But we need to understand that the reason that God was doing that was because he's interested in them returning to him with their whole heart. You see that? That's what God is interested in. If you want to know what God is all about, love. He really, really is looking for his people to love him, to trust him, to be vulnerable to him, and to truly break through all the things that are going on in our lives, to truly stand before him. Because he won't turn you away. He won't. He didn't turn away Peter. He didn't turn away Moses. And he won't turn away you if you cry out to him. And so I read these words as an encouragement. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, these consequences, the blessings and the curse, which thou hast, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind, to remember them, bring them to remembrance, among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. I don't think he's literally saying he's going to bring people back from the dead, but he's just using some metaphorical language. I could scatter you to the farthest edges of the galaxy. I'll still bring you back, if you'll turn to me. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and upon them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou wilt turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Do you see a theme here? Is God looking for outward righteousness? Is he wanting a little group of people? And understand that he's teaching us some spiritual lessons through his dealings with the nation of Israel. Okay, God is here to teach us some things. He's here to reveal us some things. And he uses the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to teach us some spiritual lessons that are applicable to us today. He doesn't want a bunch of people who mechanistically do the law. He was interested in them following the law. Okay? You know. And that's one reason why he was so upset with the Pharisees, because they were mechanistically following the law. They were so intent on doing all the rules that they even would, if they had a little, like a, What's an herb? Like bay leaves or something, or basil. Let's use basil as an example. If they had a little herb garden, on the shelf outside their house, and they had a little plant. They would literally count the number of leaves. And they would take a tenth of those leaves, of their 42 leaves, they would take 4.2 leaves and somehow offer that to God, or to, because they heard this thing in the law that says that you're supposed to give a tenth of all that you have. And so they were so mechanistic, they would say, well, here, you know, I've got 50 leaves here, so I need to get 5. Well, that's nice as far as it goes. But don't you see that they begin to think, man, look how good I'm doing. Look how righteous I am. If righteousness is measured by the law, well, man, there's not an area in my law in my life where I'm not obeying the law of God. Man, look at me. And I hope that you can see that that has nothing to do with what God is commanding these people to do. Now, obviously, we ought to live righteous lives. And when we fail, God is going to chastise us and help us. But it's His love that causes Him to do that. I notice, I've said this to you before, but you know, when He's talking with His disciples, He doesn't say, beware the leaven of the publicans. Beware the leaven of the prostitutes. But He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. From a righteousness standpoint, the Pharisees were the most righteous people in Israel. By far. I mean, they knew the law. They had it memorized. They could tell you everything that I just read to you. They could have quoted that. Of course, they'd quote it in Hebrew or Greek, not in English. But they could do that. And yet, they were completely missing the point. He says, that's a leaven. That's something that ruins it. It's almost like the wrong kind of knowledge, and focusing on the wrong kind of knowledge will actually keep us out of the kingdom. He said, you guys are not only are you keeping yourselves out of the kingdom, but you're keeping other people out of the kingdom. And so Jesus was warning us, don't be Pharisees. Don't focus on the letter of the law. Focus on the spirit. What is God saying here? He's saying, look, I'm going to chastise you because you're my children. You're going to go through difficulties and problems. They may be a direct result of your sin, or it may just be, like in Job's case, you're just going to have to go through some suffering. But as you do that, you're going to learn your vulnerabilities. You're going to learn your weakness. And what God wants you to do is turn to Him. Learn His strength. And that's what happened to Paul. I mean, if anybody would understand this, Paul would, but he needed to learn this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know the story, but there was a time when he was caught up in it says into the third heaven, which I presume is real, you know, the capital H heaven, you know, throne room heaven, okay, you know, same thing John saw in Revelation, you know, and he saw things that were just so wondrous. And I don't know if that happened early in his ministry or late. The more I studied that, the more I think that happened really early. And he was just filled with joy. And sometimes we can be that way. But then he started having problems. He had a messenger of Satan to buffet him in the flesh. And I don't know what that was. I don't really care. But there was something that was really, really, really painful for him. He had massive amounts of sorrow. And 3 times he called upon the Lord saying, Lord, take this from me, which is an appropriate thing to do. He was doing the right thing. He didn't go and start drinking alcohol or taking pills or burying himself into work or anything else to try to address the problem. And a lot of us do that. Okay. But he instead did the right thing and turned to the Lord. But just because you turn to the Lord, this isn't mechanistic. It doesn't mean that the moment you turn to the Lord, he's going to fix it. But he loves you. He loves you. And And 3 times he prayed, and finally the Lord answered, and he says, no, Paul, I'm not going to take this from you. You're going to learn to bear this. Because while you've got this pain, your focus is upon me. While you've got pain in your life, while you've got sorrow, none of us enjoy this. And sometimes this sorrow may be because something that you did, or it may be something that somebody else did to you, or it may be any number of things. But there's going to be sorrow in this life. And you need to understand that God is going to allow that to be in your life for your good. And in Paul's life, he said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take this from you. Because my strength, Jesus saying, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You're not strong enough, Paul. As great as you are, you've been in heaven. I've shown you my trophy collection. I've shown you things that you can't even find words to express. But you still need to know that I am everything, and I'll be everything for you. And he says, most therefore gladly, I will glory in mine infirmities. That didn't mean that Paul became a masochist, that he started going looking for trouble. But he understood something he didn't before, and that was that God loves us. And that whatever we go through in this life, He is teaching us, He is revealing to us His love. And if we can break through that and understand that and bear it, we will be drawn closer to Him. And that is what God is really all about. I know I sound like Joel Osteen. I know that. But the love of God is everything. Okay? And truth is truth. Jesus Christ loves us. He proved it. He died. He could have come down from that cross anytime. At any moment, He could have said, Father, I've had enough. I'm bailing. And God would have let Him off. He would have sent 12 legions of angels and smoked everything. Okay? I mean, He could have. But He didn't, because He understood that His suffering, His anguish, was good. He had a perfect understanding as God. He had a perfect knowledge and understanding of why He had to suffer. We don't always have that. But the closer we can draw to God and understand this and trust Him, we can put our trust in Him and we will walk closer to God. And I guarantee you, if you will walk closer to God, I'm talking about inside your heart, everything else is going to be better in your life. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to read a few verses here and then I'll close. I'm going to be picking up a thought again. This is written by Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he's talking about his ministry, how that he used to be a man who was a persecutor of the church, but God saved him and called him to walk. And now he just rejoiced. Have you ever wondered why everybody in the Bible, in the New Testament, seems to be so happy? I mean, they seem to be joyful. It'd be easy to become jaded and say that when Peter addresses a group, or Paul addresses a group, and they say, peace be unto you. Peace and joy be unto you. It's easy to think that that would just be like just a how you doing? You know, how's it going? But that's not at all. These people were intensely affected by the gospel. And in one sense, the New Testament church, especially among the Gentiles, had an advantage over us today, because these people had never experienced the love of God in their lives. Imagine if you, and it's hard to do this, but imagine if you were a grown-up and you were a pagan worshiper or a Stoic or something, and you were presented with the gospel and God touched your heart and you finally understood all of this. It would be so great. I can see why these people were on fire, but I can also see why their children may have been a little less so, because they were around it all the time. Sometimes it's hard to see these things because we're just so immersed in it. But anyway, nevertheless, let me start reading at verse 8. Sort of just, and I'm going to read to the end. It says, and he talks about being made a minister unto God. And he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, that this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And I'm going to stop there, even though I'm going to keep reading in a second. Paul is saying that the gospel that he was preaching, this gospel of Jesus Christ having come and paid the sin debt for his people and having redeemed us to God and now calling us to walk in his fellowship, is a mystery. It's something that God planned to do all along. Mystery means something that is hidden by God, but it's later revealed. Okay, do you understand that? That's what mystery means in the scriptures. And there's been a revelation to us of the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, I don't feel worthy to go out there, but this just consumes me. I have this great desire to share this love and knowledge with others so that you can rejoice too. Now, not everybody's going to receive it. Not everybody did receive it, but some people did. And He says something very curious here. He says that, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That sounds like one of those verses that you go, man, what is that talking about? Let me unpack it for you. You're free to take another meaning toward this, but I think I'm right on this. What he's saying is that God's dealing with the church, which means God's people. as he deals with us, as he loves us, as he allows suffering to come into our world and our lives, but he uses it to bring us closer to him, as he brings us forth in our love, as we grow deeper in our relationship to him and to each other, as we learn time and time again that we really do have to follow his rules. We really do. And we really do have to put our desires upon him and let him bring forth in his way his good purposes. But he says that God's dealing with humans, with his church, with his kingdom, as he deals with us. He's doing that to show his wisdom to these other beings that are in heavenly places. He's demonstrating for the angels, and who knows what else is up there. After all, I just read to you that the secret things are known unto God. I mean, I don't know what else is up there. I don't know what else God has created. I don't think there's other gods, but I do think there might be other creatures. I don't know. We certainly read about a lot of things that are interesting, and I don't think we even begin to know 1%. Even if we fully understood everything God revealed to us, there's a whole lot more about God that we don't know. Now, he's told us the things that we do need to know. But this verse means, literally it means, that God has shown mercy and love toward us, and he uses us to teach his angels his wisdom and his grace. Do you know that? You're being watched. I don't want that to creep you out. But your life matters. It matters to God. And it matters to these spiritual beings in heavenly places, whatever that is, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Clearly it's the angels. In another place, the Apostle Peter said that the angels desire to look into these things. They want to know what God is doing with us. Don't you understand? We've been created in the image of God. We are special creatures. Humans, and I know the world thinks differently, well, they're wrong. Because we are like God. And God is love. The fundamental nature of God is these three in one, who are yet one, multidimensional being, as I said before. And he's drawn us into that. He's made us the same way. And you're going to fulfill your purpose if you can turn to God and truly be open with him and pour out your heart upon him and truly follow his leadings. And trust in him that he will do good in your life. He will bring forth the desires of your heart. That's what Psalm 37 says, right? Commit thy ways unto the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That is a true statement. Now they might not be the desires that you thought you had, but he's gonna fulfill everything that you need. And he's gonna make your life wonderful. And again, not Joel Osteen here, scripture, but this is the promise of God. Because he loves us. God doesn't really want you. It's knowledge is good. It's good to understand the doctrines of God because they'll help you be closer to him. But they can become a stumbling block if you become a Pharisee and say, man, I got all this stuff memorized. So see what the focus is. Now I'm going to keep reading and then we'll be done. Now it says, he did this according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul had been going through a lot of sorrow. He had been going through a lot of pain. He had been thrown in prison, had been beaten, and all of that. And these people were overly concerned for him. They showed their love for him. But he says, you know what? I don't need you to focus on that. I'm okay. I'm good. All right. I appreciate your prayers. I want you to pray for me. But don't be consumed with grief over my sufferings or whatever I'm going through. I'm okay. I'm good, is what he's saying. I would not have you be faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel sorrowful. There's nothing you can do about that. But just be grateful to God and thank God and pray for me. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, okay, I'm not making this up, okay, I promise I'm telling you the truth, that you would be grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that is to understand with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and I understand that to mean the depth and the breadth, every dimension you can go down, go up, go this way, go from here to the farthest horizon, understand the purpose and love of God. Understand how intensely he loves us. And he proved it by giving us his son. and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we're trying to do. That's what the gospel is supposed to do to God's people, that we might more and more be filled with His love and be filled with His fullness, so that we can walk in peace, even in the midst of our tribulations. Now, look at these last two verses, and we'll be done. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's not just able to do what we ask or think, and He's not able to do above, which means more than what we ask or think. And He's not just able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, but He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's easy for Him. He can move in your life so wondrously, and He will, if you turn to Him. Pour out your cares and your desires unto Him. Your life has meaning. It has purpose. God is using you to teach the angels, and He's using you to teach each other. God loves us, and we will dwell with Him forever, and we don't have to wait to experience that incredible joy here now. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Let us turn our desires and our cares and our problems and truly be honest with Him and with each other. Let's stop trying to solve our own problems and make our way, but trust in Him truly, and He'll bring it to pass. And that's what He promised the nation of Israel, and that's what He's promised us. I thank You for Your kind attention. May God bless all of you to walk closer to our Lord. And please pray for me that I might do the same.